Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 2. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." This is a problem. There's so many believers who are law-oriented, so many people who are insecure about grace, so many religions, even Christian religions, denominations that emphasize the law. Well, if you shall keep the law, but you offend in a single point of the law, then you are going to be guilty of violating every point of the law. And then he continues, "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do, as they that will be judged by the law of liberty." The law of liberty simply means we are free from the law for righteousness. Then in verse 13 it continues, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment." Mercy rejoices against judgment. The word rejoices is katakao hatai, and it's a present middle indicative. It means to exalt or boast oneself to the injury of a person or a thing. Now, it's a middle voice. That means that the subject produces the action of the verb, but also receives the benefit of the verb. This suggests intent. And so, when mercy rejoices against judgment, when mercy boasts and is exalted to the injury of judgment, then there is an intent in it. Mercy rejoices, mercy boasts that way, mercy is exalted that way, for the very purpose of injuring judgment. In other words, of discrediting judgment. This will challenge people. As a matter of fact, this whole message, I think, will challenge some people. Some people are not secure enough in grace. Some people do not trust grace to the point where they would say, "Let grace deal with people's lives. Don't try to bring in a law. Operate in mercy. Don't try to bring in standard that didn't originate with God. Operate in simply loving people. Err on the side of kindness. Err on the side of mercy. Err on the side of the character of God. And don't try to manipulate people into behavior patterns, thinking that somehow those behavior patterns will make them right with God." That's very religious. It's also dead wrong. Many religions make a mistake here. I've known of pastors who will say things like, "I'll preach 90% grace but 10% law, because if I don't preach law, people will sin." So in 1 Corinthians 15:56, you preach the strength of sin, which is in the law, in order to prevent people from sinning. Is this what you're telling me? "I'll give them the strength of sin, and that'll help them with sin." No, that'll help them to sin, but it won't help them get out of sin. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Galatians 5:4 says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." We hear that phrase sometimes, "they fell from grace." People use that, but they don't often realize what it means. To fall from grace means that you think you're justified by the law. We're not justified by the law. In Romans 6:16, "we will serve whom we obey." The grace of God is a throne, it's a government, it's a rule in my life. So I will either obey grace and I will serve grace, or I will obey the law and I will serve the law. But if I do the one, I will not do the other. People think sometimes that we have to have some measure of works. Well, Hebrews 11:6 says that it's either by works or it's by grace. And if it's by grace, it's not by works. If it's works, it's not by grace. They are mutually exclusive. If I try to come to God with the law, then I've fallen from grace. I have no standing with God. And that's the challenging point. We often feel like we have to have some kind of a production, some kind of a behavior, some kind of an activity. We have to come to God and show Him something for our lives. Cain tried that. It didn't go well. That's not how it works with God. If I am law-oriented, I have fallen from grace. It's that simple. Galatians 5:4. If I am law-oriented, I have fallen from grace. People will say, well, then you're going to sin. That gives people license to sin. No. God forbid, Paul says in Romans 6:15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? No, God forbid. That is not how it works. That is not how it works. Being right with God is not a question of the law. Being right with God means I'm rightly related to grace. Not that I'm rightly related to the law. Galatians 5:14, consider that for a moment. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. All the law is fulfilled in one word. You will love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8 calls that the royal law. If I love my neighbor, I'm fulfilling the law. Sit right there. Now, love is not an affection. It's not an emotion of any sort. Love, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, starts with patience and kindness, and everything else that love is stems out of patience and kindness. So if I am patient and I'm kind toward my neighbor, I'm fulfilling the law. It's not that I'm following the rule book. There is no rule book. Jesus said, I have given you a new commandment in John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 35, by this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. I'm not a disciple because I managed to get the law right. As a matter of fact, some of the biggest sinners of history were perfect under the law. Those who crucified the Savior excelled at the law. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, but you can't find me, as He's standing right in front of them. It's not in the law. It is not in the law. Get this into your thinking. It is vitally important. Your life with God is not in a law. It's not the Ten Commandments. Moses gave the Ten Commandments, but grace and truth came by Jesus in John chapter 1. It's not by the law. If you serve the law, you're going to live by the law. If you try to obey the law, you'll be a servant to the law. Likewise, if you obey grace, you'll be a servant of grace. You live by grace. But the two are mutually exclusive. Now, why people have trouble with this? Because they have this notion that to be right with God is an external issue. And even if they recognize that it starts in the heart, they will want that external manifestation. That's not how a person is right with God. King David, who is arguably the greatest king of history, who's going to be the prince in the millennial reign, second only to Christ himself, he died with a virgin in his bed. This was not a guy you would say is an upstanding individual worthy of being a king or a pastor or anything else, but he was a king and a pastor, and God said he was among the best. But his life was a train wreck. Because it wasn't about the law. David recognized this. It wasn't about the law. People have trouble because they think they have to have that manifestation. And the reason why they think they have to have the manifestation is because they don't understand how grace works. So for a few minutes this morning, we're going to talk about how grace works. Because it's all grace. Our entire life with God is grace. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 37, the Word of God says, "Behold a woman in the city who was a sinner." Now, the word sinner there in the original language means she was a known prostitute. This was known to everybody in the room who this woman was. She was well known in town, she was a prostitute, and she was known for being a prostitute. When she knew that Jesus sat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, this is not a guy who is wearing these nice patent leather shoes, completely protecting his feet on a freshly showered day in the morning with this nice clean pair of socks, and he takes them off, and then she starts to weep and her tears fall on his feet and she dries them with her hair and she kisses those feet. This is something completely different. In those days, they didn't have patent leather shoes. They didn't have nice paved roads. They didn't have sidewalks, and they did have a lot of domesticated farm animals roaming around everywhere. To walk down a street in those days meant that you were stepping in excrement relatively frequently because that's what animals do. And literally, they were pretty much everywhere. And so she's kissing these very filthy feet. First she washes them with her tears and dries them with her hair. They're very filthy. They had a habit in those days, albeit the Pharisee did not do this for Jesus, where they would wash the feet as the person entered into the house and they would anoint their head with oil. But the Pharisee didn't do that for him. No, he came in straight off the street. He was there, filthy feet and all, and she starts to wash these feet with her hair and tears. And then she kisses them. This is an amazing expression. This woman is utterly broken. And then it continues in verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She is a well-known prostitute.' And Jesus answered and said to him," Simon, that's the name of the Pharisee, he's not talking about Peter, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." And in verse 41 he says, "There is a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." He said to him, "You have rightly judged." Who's going to love him more? The one who's forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? There are people who want to live by the law. They want to be righteous in their acts. They don't want to sin, and God forbid anybody sin, but sin becomes their focus. One of the problems with a person who is law-oriented is that sin is their focus, because they see the law as a means of escaping sin, and if I am sinless, then I am right with God, they tell themselves. No man is sinless. That is a futile endeavor. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no man is sinless. No man can say, I am perfect before God. The only one who was sinless was Jesus. Yet people try to get as close to it as they can through the law. And the reason is thinking, well, if I'm just so good, if I'm just so perfect, then I'll be right with God. If you're just so good and just so perfect, you're thinking you have very little to forgive. God won't have to be burdened with forgiveness toward me. Well, there's a problem with that mindset. Which of them will love him more? The one who is forgiven much, or the one who is forgiven little? And this was the whole point. Who will love him more? Why is God so patient with sinners? Why does he make everything about grace? Why isn't he somebody who just beats the daylights out of the sinner until he gets right, takes a 2x4 to them and say, hey, get your act together. Which of them will love him more? How is it that God in Jeremiah 31:3 draws us with loving kindness rather than with rules and ordinances and restrictions and all this stuff that we have to follow? Isn't that how we get to him? No, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Why with love? Which of them will love him more? The one who is forgiven much, or the one who is forgiven little? No, God is not in favor of sin, but all have sinned. And so, which of them will love him more? The one who simply receives the love of God, or the one who tries to be good, do good, be right in his own effort by following a set of rules to be pleasing to God? And God says, which of them will love him more? It's all about grace. It's entirely about grace. Jesus did not come in Luke 9:56 to destroy people's lives. He came to save their lives. In Matthew 9:13, he didn't call the righteous to repentance. He called the sinners to repentance. That's why he came. If I believe in my own heart that I am righteous before God in my own merit, then I will not enter into repentance. If I believe in my own heart that I am righteous before God, then there must be those who in their merit are unrighteous before God, and what do they deserve? Since my righteousness is through my merit, their lack of merit is their unrighteousness, and since my right standing with God is, in my opinion, merit, their wrong standing with God, in my opinion, deserves to be punished. But Jesus says, no, which of them will love him more? Will the one who has been forgiven a great deal, or the one who has been forgiven just a little bit, love him more? The irony of this is that in Proverbs 6:16, the worst sin that exists is pride. That's the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven when he was Lucifer. That's what created Satan. Pride created Satan. And Jesus said, which of them will love him more? The one who is righteous in his own ability and estimation, or the one who is not? Who's going to love him more? The one who thinks he's right before God in his merit, or the one who knows he's a sinner and he really does rely only on the mercy of God? Which of them will love him more? And he rightly judged when he said, well, the one who's been forgiven a lot. That's it right there. Why is God so patient with sinners? Because the more patient he is, the more they will love. They'll receive more love from God in John 4:19, and therefore they will love more. Matthew 22:36. In this portion, there was a religious lawyer, a Pharisee who was a lawyer, and he tested Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What does the law hang on? Loving God, loving your neighbor. It's really the same thing. If I love God, I will love my neighbor. Love does not discriminate in that way. I simply possess love, and it is expressed, or at least it is sent toward, even if only in my attitude, everyone, anyone. We love Him because He first loved us. We possess it and then we express it. That does mean toward Him first, and it means toward everyone else. You will love the Lord your God. There's the great commandment. You will love the Lord your God. How do I get to the point where I love the Lord my God? Which of them will love Him more? The woman who sinned much, loved much. The Pharisee who sinned little, loved little. He had absolutely no compassion or pity or mercy on somebody who was an Israelite. That was big to the Israelites back then. But she fit within that category. He had no compassion on this woman who Satan had taken into sin, who he had totally destroyed her life, who God had come looking for, and he had no compassion on her whatsoever. Because he didn't love. And Jesus is saying, the reason why you don't love Simon Pharisee is because you think that you need to be forgiven very little. But you cannot even begin to enter into the great commandment because of the self-righteous mentality that you possess. Yet this woman, who is a known prostitute, loves me greatly because her sin has broken her. She realizes her condition. She receives the mercy of God to keep her in the love of God in Jude 21. And she loves to the point of kissing feet that are utterly soiled, of washing them with her tears and her hair. She doesn't care. She loves the Savior. And nothing else matters to her. She loves Him more. She is in much greater accord with the great commandment than the Pharisee who was perfect in the law. Oh, he had his rules. He had Moses. He had all 400 some odd laws down pat, but he didn't love. And because he didn't love, in truth, he did not fulfill the law. If you violate in one point of the law, you violate the entire law. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord and love your neighbor. He didn't love her. And because he didn't love her, he was a murderer. Because he didn't love her, he was a thief. Because he didn't love her, he was an adulterer. Because he didn't love her, he dishonored his parents. Because he didn't love her, he stole his neighbor's cow. And all the other stuff that the law says. He violated all of it because he did not love her. But then again, he thought he was okay because of his rules. God's patience towards sinners, God's kindness towards sinners develops the love of God in them. That's what Jeremiah 31:3 is saying. I've loved you with everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. God always draws with loving kindness. Do you know why? because it will produce the love of God in them and they will love Him more. Those people will be far more right with the law because they will learn the love of God than the most religious, pious person in the world who doesn't know how to love, but they know how to behave. Which of them will love Him more? That's what grace is all about. Which of them will love Him more? Where sin abounds, the Word of God says, grace does much more abound in Romans chapter 6. How can grace abound where sin abounds? I'll tell you how. Because that grace given to the sinner produces the love of God in them. And the great commandment, that which fulfills all of the law, is the love of God. Why isn't it about my righteousness? Because my righteousness is contrary to the love of God. Why isn't it about my obedience to Moses? Because my obedience to Moses is contrary to the love of God. Moses was not given for salvation. Moses was given so that 2 to 4 million unruly Israelis could get along with each other and not kill each other. He was not given for individuals, and he was not given for the church, and he was not given for salvation. The law is fulfilled in this, that you love your neighbor. Because love does no harm to its neighbor. But love goes farther than that. Love will build the neighbor. Love will edify the neighbor. Love will not think any evil of the neighbor. Love will believe the best of its neighbor. Love will not tolerate an evil report about its neighbor. Religion will. Religion will crucify God. That religious, pious mentality where people think they're right with the law and therefore right with God, and they will crucify God. We know that because that's what happened. Which of them loves Him more? That's what grace is about. Which of them loves Him more? What causes people to love God? That is what God is interested in. What causes people to love God? Why is God so interested in that? Because that becomes the proof and manifestation that they have received the love that He has for them. If I think I'm right with God just because of the laws that I obey, I don't need His love. But then I completely skirt the entire reason why I was made. My whole existence is here so that I would receive and get to know the love of God. But if I have all this simply by the law, then I have no need for God. Or the love of God, or the mercy of God, or the patience and kindness of God. And God's plan is not fulfilled. It's a devastating thing to think that we have any kind of righteousness apart from grace. We do not. It's self-deception, because all have sinned. If I violate in one point of the law, I violate all points of the law. The law does not bring me to the Savior. It's not 90% grace and 10% law. It's all grace. No law at all. No law has any merit or place with God. It's all grace. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Why? To die for the sins of sinners. So that sinners would come to repentance. So that people would get to know the love of God. Where in that passage does it say anything about law requirements? Where in that passage does it say anything about behaviors or somehow being perfect or good enough? I find it amazing that the Pharisees were so oriented to the law, they even had lawyers. That's crazy. You mean to tell me you have people who are experts on how to obey the rules? In a society and government and secular world, that's fine. But with God, it has absolutely no place whatsoever. It is a throne of grace. That means it is a kingdom of grace. That means the government of God is grace. And if I oppose the government of God, then I am rebelling against God. That is the same as witchcraft, which is Satan worship or trafficking in demons. And God has no part in it. It is all grace with God. It is all grace with God. Why? Because which of them will love Him more? That's why. Will the sinner who has been forgiven or the self-righteous who thinks he needs no forgiveness, which of them will love God more? Which of them will adhere to the great commandment? Those Pharisees in John chapter 8 that wanted to stone that poor woman caught in adultery. And yes, she sinned. Yes, it was a terrible mistake. Yes, it was a harmful thing. No, you do not ever want to be caught in something like that. But all have sinned. And what did Jesus do? Jesus brought her to mercy. He got rid of the accusers and He kept her. So when Jesus had a choice, stay with the law crowd, stay with the perfect crowd, stay with the crowd that has all this righteousness within themselves, or go and stay with just this wicked woman who was caught in adultery, her sin was filthy, evil, rotten, wicked. Yes, all that's true, but which of them will love Him more? The Pharisees walked away from Him. And then they crucified Him. The woman stayed and received the mercy of God. It's all about the love of God. That's the great commandment. It's all about the love of God. What will it take for God to reveal His love for you? Sometimes people wonder, how can God allow these things in somebody's life? Somebody backslides, or maybe they fall into out-and-out sin as a Christian, and people look for God to chastise them. Come on, God, beat them up a little, punish them. And God doesn't, and they get frustrated because they don't get it. God is not out to destroy men's lives. God is out to save them. God is out to love people. God is out to let people know that He loves them. God is in the business of mercy. And so He has mercy. Because ultimately, that mercy will bring them to the love of God and they will love Him more. That's how it works with God. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. It's not. God forbid anybody sin. It's extremely destructive. But all have sinned. Not one of us is without sin. So then the question is, which of them will love Him more? That's the purpose of grace. That's how grace works. That's why it's given. That's why it's all grace. Because it's about the love of God. Building the love of God inside of people is the primary concern of grace. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, we have the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal goes out and he squanders his father's living. He gets his inheritance early, goes out, stops serving the father, goes into town, wastes his money on prostitutes and riotous living, totally blows it. Comes back to his father with his tail between his legs, you could say. And the father is excited and he kills a fatted calf and he gets the best coat and puts it on him. He gets him his ring, which is a sign of authority. And everything to restore the son into exactly where he was before he left. And the brother of the prodigal is ticked off. He is angry about this. He can't handle it. He said, what's going on here? Why is it that all these brilliant things are being done for this guy and he's over there squandering everything in riotous living? Shouldn't he face kind of discipline or some kind of punishment or some kind of probation at least? And the father comes to him and he tries to speak to him about it. But the other son, the older son in Luke 15:29 says, answering, he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Grow up! Grow up! It's all about me. Why? Because he was law-oriented. You see, law orientation will always result in a lack of love and in self-orientation. And often self-orientation is expressed in self-righteousness and self-pity, and self-pity will lead to jealousy. That's exactly where this guy was, because he was law-oriented. I never transgressed. That had nothing to do with anything. Nor did he love. He didn't love his brother. He wasn't excited that this guy who had destroyed his life was now come back and got right with God. He was mad about it. He didn't have the heart of God. He didn't love. Why? Because it was law orientation. And the young man learned how to love because it was grace orientation. And the father's heart was love. And in verse 30 he continued, "But as soon as this son of yours," what an attitude, "as soon as this son of yours who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me." Imagine that. "Son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours." That son's law orientation caused him to be disoriented from his position and from his possession. "You are always with me and all that I have is yours." But if I'm law-oriented, I cannot see it, I cannot understand it, I cannot appreciate it, and I cannot practically in experience possess it. The law is a thief if I think I'm to live by the law. You see, if I transgress even one point, I've transgressed the whole thing. And he transgressed love, which was the greatest of all the commandments. In verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You stayed, you were faithful, but only in your outward behaviors. In your heart, you were far from me, the father is saying. You thought you had it perfect because you obeyed my commandments, but you disobeyed the most important one. And so you disobeyed all of them. You broke every single one of them, but you were self-righteous. In Romans 8:29, "We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son." How do I become conformed to the image of the one who is love? In 1 John 4:16, "God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him." That means I have been predestined to abide in the love of God. I have not been predestined to abide in the rules. I have not been predestined to abide in the law. I have not been predestined to abide by some kind of standards that man or religion imposes. God's standard is grace. We were created to live in grace. We were created to get to know grace. And what grace teaches me is the love of God. And so grace comes in with forgiveness. Grace comes in with mercy. Grace comes in with loving kindness, with gentleness. and we love Him more. In Galatians 5:22, when we love Him more, what we are actually doing is entering into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Pharisee was judging the woman who was entering into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What kind of a thing is that to judge somebody about? But he was judging her for entering the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is the decrepit nature of law orientation. She loved him more. She loved him more than before. It got her life right. She loved him more than the Pharisee. She loved him more than pretty much anybody there because she was the only one washing his feet with her tears and hair and kissing those feet and anointing them with an expensive ointment. And it was all because she loved the Savior. Take all the Pharisees, put them together, all the religious crowd, put them together, and they would not even begin to touch the love that this woman had. And she was a sinner, a wicked one, well-known sinner, who was touched by the love of God, by the mercy of God, by the forgiveness of God. And she loved him more. Never be frustrated by the fact that God draws us with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness. Some people get frustrated by that. I'm not quite sure why, except that they want to live in self-righteousness is the only explanation I can come up with. It's not a rule book. The Bible is not a rule book. The Bible is a love letter. People have said that, and it is. It's not a rule book. It's to bring us to the great commandment, grace works by bringing us to the great commandment. That's its goal. That's its intent. That's its purpose. That's its design. Bring us to the great commandment. You will love the Lord. You will love the Lord. And if it takes sinning much, God will allow it. Doesn't want it, but He will allow it. Because what He's interested is that you love Him more. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.